Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God calls us to worship him and that we may come into his presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify his name. We extend a warm welcome to any visitors and guests who are with us today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. The consistory, as elders and deacons, will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. This morning, Brother D. Pott will lead the worship service, and this afternoon, we may welcome Reverend A. Solman, minister of the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott, to our pulpit. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 52, verse 6.
Able, please rise to worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace be unto us and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us respond by singing together from Psalm 111, the verses 1 2 and 5.
Thank you.
Let us now, brothers and sisters, listen to God's holy law and also test our lives on that law. And in response to that, sing from Psalm 1, the verses 1 and 2. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us pray together and ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father who art in heaven, this morning we are deeply grateful that we may call you our Father. You, Heavenly Father, are merciful, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing of all good. We wish to thank you in all humility that you have made yourself known to us in your word, and that we may know who you are and what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Only a few moments ago we listened to your holy law, and we sang about the psalmist who delights in your holy law, how he ponders it all day and all night with awe. And we sang that psalm together. But if we are honest to ourselves and reflect our lives in the mirror of your law, we must confess that we have fallen far short of doing that which you have expressly commanded us to do. Father, we have loved creation and created things more than you, our Creator. We have loved other people more than we have loved you, while you are our God, you are our Maker. We love ourselves so much that we have little energy left over to love the one who is love. Father, we all have been spiritually unfaithful, giving the loyalty of our hearts to things other than you, our God and Father. And therefore we confess our guilt. We confess our sins and our weakness before you and ask you for forgiveness. We thank you that you, in your rescuing love, have given your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die for our salvation. We may live now from day to day with these rich promises of forgiveness of sins and also that prospect of eternal life which is awaiting us. Alive without pain, alive without suffering, without sin, paradise will be restored forever. Grant, Lord, that also today, on the first day of the week, we may have already a foretaste of that heavenly joy which is awaiting us one day in heaven. We pray for your blessing upon the reading of your word. Grant us your blessing on the reading of the sermon, but also give us your blessing on the listening, that while we worship you, we may also grow in love for you and also for the service of your kingdom. Grant that this morning we all may be enriched, that we may be encouraged by your word, that we, as we sit in the pews or stand on the pulpit, we will be edified, and that you, O Most High God, will be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading we find in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And we will read together from chapter 11, the verses 16 to 33. Second Corinthians 11, verse 16. the word of the Lord. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us now in response sing together from Psalm 68, verse 1 and 12.
Thank you.
will now read the text for the sermon, which is found in the following part in chapter 12, the verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians 12, the verses 1 to 10 is the text. There we read the word of God, "I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So far, the word of the Lord. The sermon which I will read was made by Reverend Richard Aceman. Reverend Richard Aceman, he's an emeritus minister from the Canadian Reformed Church in Edmonton. About 5-6 months ago, he was delivering a sermon from this pulpit when he was visiting us. In response to the sermon, we will sing together from hymn 13, all the verses. Hymn 13, in response to the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul starts this section in our text in 2 Corinthians 12 with the words, "I must go on boasting." Actually, in Greek, it says it even stronger. In Greek, it says, "It is necessary to go on boasting." And when I read this, I think of my mother. She had 6 little boys. There was one girl after that, but you can imagine how we boys love to brag about who was the strongest, who was the fastest, who was the smartest. You know, the way little boys are together. And Mum would say to us over and over and over again, "Don't brag. Boasting is wrong. It's sin." But now you have Paul doing the very thing my mum would have forbade him to do, boasting. In fact, he started this already in 2 Corinthians 11, which we read, where he admits that he's talking as a fool. And he knows he's doing it. Do you know what? This passage is sometimes dubbed as the fool's speech. Yes, the fool's speech. Our text is still part of that speech of a fool. Now, it is possible that from time to time we all brag a little bit. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I do sometimes. But usually when I do, I catch myself at a certain moment and say to myself, "You fool, stop boasting." Nobody likes it. And then you stop. You certainly don't do as Paul did right in the middle of his full speech and say, I must go on boasting. It is necessary for me to go on boasting. Oh, Paul, you're lucky that my mum isn't around. I think everyone at some point or another is uncomfortable with Paul's boasting about what happened in his life. But we really shouldn't be. If he really understood what was at stake here, we would not only understand, but even approve of Paul's so-called fool's speech. There are two things to consider here. First of all, Paul is thoroughly uncomfortable with this boasting. It's not who he is. But the fact is, there were false prophets, false apostles who were becoming popular in Corinth, convincing the congregation that Paul was not a true apostle of Jesus Christ. But trashing Paul also means trashing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So any boasting Paul is doing is only to show he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ, so that the people will continue to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul's boasting is only for the sake of Jesus Christ and the salvation of sinners. Second, our text is the climax of Paul's fool speech, but we are in for a few surprises in our text. By the end of it, he makes this amazing statement, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that strength is his Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get it. All Paul's boasting is only meant to make him and us see that if we are going to boast, it's going to be about what Jesus Christ, what he has done in our lives. And so we will see that we have something to learn about ourselves today when it comes to hardships, when it comes to difficulties in our lives. And we learn that it is precisely when we are weak, then we are strong. Strong in the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the theme of the sermon. When I am weak, then I am strong. And we will consider two aspects. The first one, the splendor of the heavens. And the second part, the thorny solution. The verses 7 to 10. First of all, then, the splendor of heaven. Aside from the whole matter of boasting, which we just addressed, it is clear that our text has some real challenges. Challenges when it comes to understanding who and what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about visions and revelations. And then he says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. We are confronted with two questions here. Who is that man Paul is talking about? And then the harder question, what does it mean to be caught up to the third heaven? The man is Paul himself. That's actually quite obvious. Look at verse 5, where Paul writes, on behalf of this man I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. That's really a strange sentence. It sounds like there has to be a better way of expressing this. But Paul is true with what he's trying to do. He is boasting, but he does not want to make it personal. It is not about his personal glory. That's why he says, on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast. In other words, that man is me. But I don't want to make it about me. Any doubt about the identity of this man is removed in verse 7, where Paul writes, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. It's Paul who experienced this vision or revelation. It was, however, not for his personal glory, but for the sake of his office. And just to make sure that Paul does not make it about his personal glory, he is kept from becoming conceited with his thorn in his flesh. Now, that is clear, let us have a look at what actually happened to Paul. Paul talks about visions and revelations. Well, visions occur when the heavenly and earthly worlds intersect. They touch each other. We think of an angel appearing to Joseph and revealing to him the birth of Jesus. Or of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Paul on the road of Damascus and revealing to him his monstrous behavior of persecuting Christ's church. In both the visions of Joseph and Paul, which we just mentioned, there is also revelation. And that's the purpose of that vision. Revelation. Revelation means something is being told or something is shown to that person. So in our text, we understand that Paul is talking about a vision in which something is also being revealed to him. And we know from Acts that Paul had a number of visions and revelations. The one that Paul describes here in our text, however, does not seem to be the one of those recorded in Acts, because it is unique. So here is the vision as stated in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And in verse 3, the third heaven is described as paradise. Let me explain this. In the Old Testament, the Jews saw the heavens in three different levels. Without spending too much time on this, we could say the first and the second heavens are what we see with our eyes. The first heaven is the sky, clouds, and above that, there is the second heaven, which contains the sun, the moon, and the stars. But the third heaven above that, or the highest heaven, as the Old Testament calls it, is the dwelling place of God. So in his vision, Paul was taken into paradise, into heaven, where God sits on his throne. When he mentions whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, that does not take away from what Paul experienced. Visions bring about an awesome, incredible interaction between God and man, heaven and earth. It was so awesome that after the vision, Paul doesn't know if he is in the body, which was taken up to heaven, or through his spirit he was made to see heaven. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. He was there. And he observed something in heaven. That's already quite something. But there is more. In the vision, there is also revelation. We read in verse 4, he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. My first reaction is, Paul, you must be kidding us. This is so intriguing, so amazing. Come on, tell us what you heard and what you saw. What do you mean you are not permitted to tell? Paul saw and heard inexpressible things. And what does it tell us, brothers and sisters? It tells us that this was just for Paul. If you let that thought sink in a bit, you say to yourself, and why not just Paul? We just read in a previous chapter what he all endured as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In prison, flogged, good as dead, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, in constant danger. And now with the Corinthians, he was fighting to be recognized as the legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ. What made his stay in his calling as an apostle for Jesus Christ? Sad to say, but we are kind of used to seeing people walk away from commitments all the time because they get miffed about something. They leave a marriage. They quit a job. They leave the church. And they say they have their reasons. They have endured enough. They're out of there. But that's nothing compared to what Paul endured. How did he stay the course when so many others would not have done so? It is with this in mind that we begin a little bit to understand that just to help Paul and to strengthen Paul, Jesus Christ gave him that vision, that revelation 14 years earlier, early in his ministry. Was it worth it to endure being flogged repeatedly, imprisoned, have these super apostles make horrible accusations against him? What did Paul think about that? Well, he has been in heaven. He has seen the throne. He may have met with angels. Who knows? Maybe he talked with Moses and Jesus. He saw what heaven looked like and what the future held for every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is worth to be beaten. It is worth to be shipwrecked and left for dead. Absolutely. That's nothing compared to the glory that awaited him. So you see, brothers and sisters, that his vision and revelation was for Paul an incentive. It was an encouragement to stay on course and to continue his ministry. And even though Paul tells us he is not allowed to tell us what he saw and heard, he can't stop us from having a little peek. This we know. It was absolutely amazing. It was enough to encourage him and keep him committed. Heaven is worth all the beatings, shipwrecks, personal attacks, and imprisonments in the world. So we know too that a glory such as no eye has ever seen or ear heard, other than Paul, of course, awaits us. Does anyone here this morning want to miss out on that? Paul ends this section clearly uncomfortable about what he had just revealed. He basically says, I could boast because it is the truth, but I refrain from it anyway, trying to make myself look good or better than others. Certainly you got the message that I am Christ's messenger for you and to you. So please don't push me away and listen to false messages instead. And it is at that point that Paul starts his famous thorn in the flesh, conclusion to the fool's speech. It is here that we really understand why Paul doesn't want to boast about himself. That's because boasting apart from his Lord Jesus Christ is true and dangerous foolishness. And that brings us to our second and final point. But let it be clear that it is here that we come to the heart of the matter of everything that Paul wants to communicate. And now we look at verse 7 to 10, the thorny solution. What we see in verse 7 is that it is because Paul has received the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he is given a thorn in the flesh. He says it point blank. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. It's not just this one vision Paul is talking about. He's received more. He has received more than maybe any other human being. Extraordinary stuff. Easy to get conceited about. And so he is given a thorn in the flesh. And the thorn in the flesh refers to some burden that Paul had to carry. A burden which he had to endure. Maybe he had bad eyesight, or a speech impediment, or some psychological difficulties. Maybe he suffered from epilepsy. Or maybe Paul was talking about the opposition he was facing in Corinth. We have no idea. And that's wonderful, really, that we don't know. Because you know why? Think about it. If you don't know the nature of Paul's thorn, won't you conclude that Paul's story can become my story? We all have a thorn or two in our life. If we live long enough, We will all suffer. Health issues, physical ailments, social anxiety or depression, can't seem to make a permanent friendship or establish meaningful relationships. We all have something, and that's our thorn in the flesh. Now we need to make one comment here. Based on our text where Paul writes, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. People say, that thorn is from Satan. But that's a bad reading of the text. The thorn is from God. But with the thorn also comes a message from Satan. When God puts tests in our lives, as he did, for example, with Job, Satan is always right there, tempting, bringing in his message, trying to encourage us to turn away from God. And sometimes he succeeds. People dealing with health issues have become angry with God. People not able to find a girlfriend or boyfriend can become quite hateful to members of the opposite sex. People having gone through great suffering stop praying sometimes. And Satan has a field day. But the fact is, as Paul says in our text, it is to keep me from becoming conceited that God has given me this thorn in the flesh. That is God's thorny solution for his good. Paul even prayed 3 times to God to take it away until he realized that God wanted it to stay there. Let's be clear, brothers and sisters, so that there is no misunderstanding. Our text does not say you can't pray about the thorns in your life. But what it does say is that you have to learn to accept the thorns that God gives you for your good. Maybe God has a plan for you to remain single. Maybe you have a handicap that is never going to go away. Maybe you were born with a social anxiety or being introverted. And we may have to learn to accept that and work with it. Paul has learned to live with his thorn because it is for his good, as we will now see. It is in verse 9 that Paul really opens our eyes. You see, Paul's thorn in the flesh is not simply to keep him from getting conceited about his surpassingly great revelations. His Lord Jesus Christ revealed this to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And when the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, that's basically saying, you don't really need the thorn to be removed. All you need is my grace to deal with it. Literally, this means my grace is completely adequate for you, even in the challenges you face. And then in the second half of the sentence, God explains why the thorn needs to stay in place. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In the first place, that was for Paul. Just imagine that God's power, his great work of salvation, depended on the strength, on the eloquence, on the charisma of apostles and ministers like Paul. Imagine that God is sitting there, wringing his hands, hoping that a sermon is going to be compelling and winsome enough to penetrate hearts. We would all be in trouble. Thankfully, it doesn't work that way. Earlier in chapter 4, Paul wrote, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that a surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's how Paul sees himself, a jar of clay. But in this jar of clay is a treasure that shows the power of God. Indeed. God is shown in power and glory when even a simple, finite man like Paul can bring the gospel with fear and trembling. And that gospel brings a sinner from darkness to light, from Satan to God. It is in human weakness that God's power is revealed and reaches its goal. The gospel has that on power. The gospel is power. Should this surprise us? Think of the cross. Think of the naked, writhing, bleeding, dying, screaming man who was hanging there. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That man, Jesus Christ, was the most powerless man to all appearances. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, Jesus Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But in the foolishness of the cross, the shame of the cross, the seeming powerlessness of the cross, says Paul, we preach Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul does not need to bring a gospel with powers of persuasion and charismatic appeal. He only needs to preach Jesus Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit will use that to work powerfully in the hearts of listeners. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God. And if we go back now to our text, we see Paul delighting and boasting in his own weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he adds, for the sake of Christ then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When Paul speaks about delighting and boasting in his weaknesses, we can think not just of the thorn in the flesh, but all the insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties he has endured in his ministry. But all those things, brothers and sisters, led him to true strength. He may be very small and irrelevant in the eyes of everyone, but the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, that is power. The less false person is in the limelight, the more Jesus Christ is in the limelight. And so Paul can say again, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It is the weakness of Paul that causes the light to turn away from him to Jesus Christ. And in that, Paul is a powerhouse. Put the light on Jesus. His strength is focusing on Jesus Christ. That's when he can be truly effective in his ministry. Brothers and sisters, we totally appreciate that the central message of our text is how Paul can be the true and effective apostle of Jesus Christ. It is not in his personal power and glory, but in the message of Jesus Christ he brings. Real power is the good news of Jesus Christ as our Savior. But there's also a personal message for all of us. In Paul's story, we find our story. Each one of us should understand this saying, when I'm weak, then I am strong. That's not just a nice little saying, that's how we see our lives. It's our world vision. The thing is, that runs completely opposite of most people's worldview today. Because our culture celebrates strength, skill, excellence, position, status, and power. Can you imagine a TV show where the main character is weak, introverted, plain, and totally unremarkable? That would only work if this person were an ugly duckling kind of person who suddenly blossoms and becomes beautiful, popular, smart, and so on. Weaklings still need to be powerful. Our culture does not celebrate weakness, but power instead. So whatever we are about to say won't sound all that logical at first, but the fact is, the man who has been to heaven, who has walked with God and talked with God, says to us, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." I want to listen to him, don't you? Truth is, we all live with weaknesses. Why do I get these constant migraines? Why can't I find a good job? Why is my marriage not happy? Why does my dad have cancer? Why can't I have any more children? Why do I have so few friends? Why can't I find a boyfriend or girlfriend? Why is nothing working in my life? There are three things to keep in mind based on our text, brothers and sisters. In the first place, Satan is working feverishly to make us question the love of God. He is that terrible messenger Paul is talking about. He wants us to get mad, to get disappointed, frustrated or whatever, so that we lash out against God. When we go through difficult times, we need to know that it is Satan who delights in our suffering. God does not. God agonizes with us. He holds on to us. He longs to wipe the tears from our eyes. Secondly, God is humbling us. In our text, we see that God is humbling Paul, who has walked on mountains. God allows us to go through trials and tribulations so that we humbly acknowledge that we live in a world that is broken by man's own sin. We need to rely on God's grace in Jesus Christ to save us from a broken world and to prepare us for paradise. And thirdly, God wants us to see that there is no hope, no joy, and no power in our life apart from Jesus Christ. Think of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Believers in the Old Testament were persecuted, sawn in two, jeered at, and made to live in caves, of whom the world was not worthy. They placed their hope not in release from their suffering, but participating in Jesus Christ. In troubled times, we seek happiness and security, not in money, not in health, power, freedom, or anything like that. We seek it and find it in the grace of Jesus Christ. We are strong when Jesus Christ's blood washes us clean. His Spirit gives us rebirth, and we have the promise of life everlasting. We know we are on our way to paradise. The deepest need that you and I have in weakness and adversity is not quick relief, but the well-grounded confidence that what is happening to us is part of the greatest purpose of God in the universe, the glorification of the grace and power of his Son, the grace and power that bore him to the cross and kept him there until the work of love was done and completed. That's what God is building into our lives. That is the meaning of weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamity. When I am weak, then I am strong. Strong in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. In our prayer, we will remember a number of brothers and sisters. With thankfulness to the Lord, we thank the Lord that He has blessed the operation of Brother Peter Sebum, who received a new knee. He's doing well, still in hospital, hopes to come home either today or tomorrow. The Lord has also blessed the operation of our sister Frances Jansen. Brother is in our midst. She is doing well, recovering in hospital. Is also expected to come home, and we pray for her further recovery. Then we also remember our brother Hank Plug, who has suffered now the third hemorrhagic stroke in 7 months. It's a serious situation. Hemorrhagic stroke is a bleed on the brain, which causes swelling and severe headaches. Then we also remember our little Lene Visser, 6-year-old daughter of Martin and Christy. She will need to go to hospital on Thursday to have her tonsils removed. Then we'll remember the Wagoner family. We were just told that Anthony's mother, Sue Wagoner, has suffered a mild heart attack. She is home again and is recovering. And we also learned that our brother Fass, many of you may remember him from the Kelmscott days, he has passed into glory last night. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opening of your word. We thank you that we were reminded again that we have to look to you at all times, in all situations of life. You've reminded us again that we too are traveling. We are on our road, on that road which leads to the eternal paradise. Father, we so often by nature try to find strength in ourselves. But we're reminded again that in all our struggles of life, and so many of us also have to battle, have a thorn in our side. We all have various burdens to carry in our lives, be it physical limitations when we grow older, be it a serious illness, be it a mental weakness or depression, maybe a wayward son or daughter, be it loneliness, be it a constant struggle with a particular sin, be it maybe loneliness within marriage, be it an unanswered prayer for a partner in life. Father, we all can identify with that thorn in the flesh. Grant that we may, even despite the fact that we pray to have it removed, that we may focus on your grace, and that your grace may be sufficient in all our situations of life. Grant, Lord, that we may also encourage one another as brothers and sisters with the promises of the gospel, with the promises of your word, that we may direct our lives and direct one another's life to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died for us, and therefore we never have to suffer like he did. Father, we thank you that you have blessed the operations of Sister Jansen as well as our brother Sebum. We thank you that they are both doing well, are recovering, and we pray, will you continue to be with them in their recovery, that they too may continue to look to you for help, for comfort, and also for recovery. And be it your will that they also may return home again to their loved ones later on this week. Father, we especially pray and bring before you the needs of our brother Pluck. We are thankful that Brother Hank and Sister Christine and the children are in our midst. Father, we pray for healing. Despite the predictions of the doctors who are pessimistic about the prospects, we pray, Lord, be it your will, grant healing to our brother, and will you spare his life for the sake of our sister and the children. And we're thinking of Caitlin, Danielle, Alicia, and Josh as well. Father, give them too, that also in their situation, they may look to you. They may look and focus on your grace, that they may also find comfort. And above all, that they find peace. That peace which surpasses all understanding. Father, we also pray for the Wegener family, Anthony and Lucy and their children. When we learn that their mother had a heart attack, Father, will you comfort this family too with the sure promises of the gospel, that nothing escapes your divine attention. Lord, you know what's around the corner for all of us. What will happen to us tomorrow, next week, and a year from now, nothing is hidden from your eyes. Even at night when we sleep, you never slumber. Father, we also pray for our little sister, Lene Fisser, who has to go to hospital on Thursday. Going to hospitals also causes a certain amount of anxiety. Father, give you also a gift to our little sister and also her parents, peace of mind, that they may also entrust themselves into your care. And will you also guide the hands of the doctors that things may well go well and that she may return home soon after the operation. Father, we also remember the family fast, the children fast, the friends of the family. Now our brother has also passed into eternal glory. Father, also later on this week or early next week, when they stand along an open grave, grant them too to see that even in sadness and grief, we may be comforted by the knowledge that all those who die in the Lord will live forever, live with you in all eternity. Father, we also pray for other brothers and sisters all around the world today who are being persecuted. We know that in countries such as China and North Korea, there are many of your children who live under very difficult circumstances. People who are not even allowed to go to church in freedom. People who are not allowed to worship and serve you. They have to do it secretly, in all hidden places. Father, will you give them strength that they too, in their situation, may focus on your grace, that they may persevere until the end. Father, we are so privileged. We are living in such a wonderful country where there is freedom, where every Sunday we may go to church. And we, in that respect, also thank you for Friday evening when we had these twilight markets with a record attendance, where many people also from surrounding areas visited us. Father, where we also had the opportunity to witness and spread the light of the gospel. Grant that we all may, in all faithfulness to you, use all the opportunities which you give us from day to day to let our light shine on the path of others who are presently still living in darkness. Father, give that we indeed may be joyful, may be obedient, may be thankful in serving you from day to day. Will you so be with us also throughout the rest of this day, and we may serve and worship you. Keep us from sin and evil, and hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Then now we have opportunity for giving our gifts, and the collection today is for the mission work in PNG, and after the collection we will sing from hymn 81 all the verses of hymn 81.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.